his prior request again. I said his prior request. The title of my message is Jesus' prior request for us. His prior request for us. He prayed the Father for some things for us. And so before we begin, let's just pray right quick and ask God to bless. Father, in Jesus' name, I sure do thank you for the good, sweet spirit that I felt here tonight. I thank you for the good songs that were sung. Thank you, Father, for your love, for your blood. Thank you, Father, for loving me when I was unlovable. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Help us tonight. You know what's needed. I don't. I'm just a nobody with a Father, I just know nothing without you. And I ask you to help us now. Do what needs doing. And we sure will thank you for all that you do. And Lord, if there's anything that would hinder tonight, just move it out of the way for a few minutes and let the Holy Spirit have free course in our midst. And we'll praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, we come back to this, I don't know, I want to call it the high priestly prayer. I don't know if I've heard that somewhere before or if that's just in my head. It's really a prayer of intercession, I guess, is what we're looking at here. Jesus is going to the Father on our behalf. And I want you to notice this little truth. Jesus, most time we think of Jesus as God's gift to man, but in this chapter, it looks to me like that redeemed man is God's gift to Jesus. I want you to look at this in verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. To as many as thou hast given him. Seems the saints are a gift to Jesus. Look at verse 6. We see the same thing. And thou gavest, I'm going to jump down to where it is. I'm not going to read all of it, but just the phrase is in verse 6. Thou gavest me unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And then he says again, and thou gavest them me. Now, this is not Calvinistic doctrine. This is foreknowledge, if you want to put it there. You do with it what you want, but that's what it is. But for them which thou, verse 9, it says this, I pray for them, pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Verse number 11, toward the end of the verse, whom thou hast given me. Verse 12, that thou gavest me, I have kept. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Verse 24, if you would look there. It says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, on down in the verse, which thou hast given me. Now, if I was to say this, we're having a celebration for Jesus, and I want you to give him something, most of us wouldn't know what to give him. He owns it all. Doesn't he own it all? I mean, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, all the gold's his, all the silver's his. What do you give? Can I tell you what the Father gave him? He gave him the saints. What did he give him? Well, that's something to think about. That shows you the Lord puts a pretty good value on the saints, it seems to me. It seems just a little, I don't know, it kind of comforted my heart there. I'll tell you something else that comforted my heart. Look in verse 6. Let me just show you this. Now, you all know the disciples were struggling people. You would agree with that. Thomas doubted. Isn't that right? Thomas doubted. Peter cursed him and denied him. Isn't that so? Sure it is. There's 7 or 9, I can't remember how many of them went fishing. maybe just thinking about going back to the old way. I don't know that. Some preachers say they just need to relax a while or get away and clear their head. Some say they just think about going back. I tend to think they was thinking, now what are we going to do? I guess we'll have to think about fishing again. That's what I think anyways. And so some of them maybe is thinking about going back. And my, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. They were struck. How many times did he say, oh, ye of little faith? You remember when they was out on the sea and they woke him up and said, Master, care thou not that we perish? And he said this, oh, thou of little faith. He upbraided them on several occasions. If my memory serves me right, it's six occasions he upbraided his disciples for little faith. But notice what he says when he's talking to the Father. Here's what he says in verse 6. I have manifested unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were, thou gavest me, they gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. They kept thy word. Then it goes down and it says this, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. In other words, the words that I spoke, they knew they come from thee. And then it goes on down, verse 8, for I have given unto them the words, he explains, verse 7, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. Now here's why he prayed for them, because they believed what he said. Now he didn't say, now Father, their faith is weak. But their faith was weak. He didn't say that. He didn't say, now I've had to slap their hands two or three times because they wouldn't believe me like they should. Even when I rose from the grave and sent a message to them that I'd risen from the grave, they wouldn't believe me. He didn't say that. But you know what he said when he's talking to the Father? They believed. Here's what he's saying. They have little faith, but they have faith. And because they have faith, I'm going to pray for them. And you know, I may not have a lot of faith. In fact, I don't have a lot of faith. But I'm glad I have faith. I'm thankful I have it. I don't have a whole lot. I don't have like some people have. But I have faith. And because I have faith, I believe surely He's the Son of God. Amen. I believe what He said comes straight from God the Father. That's right. I may not have much faith, but I've got enough faith to believe the Word of God. And because of that, He said, I'm going to pray for Him. Man, that blesses me. I don't know about you, but that just blesses my heart. And I know it says you have faith a grain of mustard seed. I mean, that's a little bitty. That little seed's just a little bitty tiny thing. He said, if you had that kind of faith, you'd move them out. I guess mine ain't even a speck. Probably not even a speck of faith. I'd have to be like the old lunatics, Dad. I believe, but help thou my unbelief. That's kind of the way I live my life. I believe, but help thou my unbelief. But because I believe, He's prayed for me. Now, He's going to be praying primarily. His primary concern is for His disciples. But look over in verse, let me see where it says He prays for all of us, what I'm trying to get at. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And so here's what I'm saying. When we look at this prayer, He's praying for the disciples or the 12, but He's also praying for us. All them that's going to believe through the Word. And so when we look at this, you can say the application is to the disciples and the apostles, but it's also for us. And by the way, He is praying for you. He's praying right now. Romans chapter 8. I should have done that this morning. I don't know, a little different this morning, but Romans chapter 8, I want to show you a verse, if I can find it right quick. Well, I said it's Romans chapter 8. Somebody help me on that verse. I think there's another one that says Jesus prays for us. I thought there was. Well, I'll declare, I don't see it right now. That's the Spirit of God, right? I was thinking it said the Son made intercession in chapter 8. I'll find it for you and share it with you. But here's what I want to say to you. Verse 34, that's where I want to go. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ. I'm in Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Notice what it says. Who also maketh intercession for us. I believe that's talking about Christ, don't you? I believe that's our high priest that's seated in the heavenlies making intercession. What is intercession? That's praying for you and me. Right now, as we speak, he may be praying for us. He's praying for somebody. And I wonder how many times he's prayed for us. I thought about Chad's message the other day when he sent them to the other side. He went up and praying while they was trying to do what he said. He was praying for them. You know why he was praying? Because he knew the storm was just ahead. You see, they didn't know. They was just headed to the other side. Jesus knew what was going to happen. When they wasn't praying, he was praying. Can I say that so in our life? When you're not praying, you have a Savior, a great high priest, who is praying for you. He may be interceding right now. How many times is it, Hey, Father, they're about to get in trouble. Would you just take care of it? God, just move it out of the way and let you go on by. You never know a thing about it, but God, all in His great mercy, He helps you through. Maybe your children. Oh my, your children, they're about to maybe have a car wreck, or maybe they're about to get in trouble, or maybe their marriage is about to collapse, and maybe there's somebody that's trying to split the home up, or maybe the grandchildren in trouble, and Jesus just intercedes for us. I don't know about you, but that fires me up. That stirs me up to know that Jesus prays for me. Drake prays for me. As little and puny and as a nobody as I am, Jesus prays for me and prays for my family. You see, He's interceding for us. He's interceding for us. And so we see an intercession, a prayer of intercession in John chapter 17. And I just want to look at what He prayed for us, what He wanted for the disciples, and what I think He wants for us in our life. Verse number 11, I'm going to go through these kindly quickly tonight, unless the Lord just moves on me in a particular way. But verse number 11, I want you to notice what He says. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. The first thing I see that He prayed for them, that they would be kept. Now, really, what is He praying for there? If we were to look at this text, I want you to look at Romans 15 and 5 just for a minute. I don't know. I may not get in preaching gear tonight, but I just want to show you a few things tonight. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 5. The Bible says this, "Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be," here's the word, "like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus." Now here's what, here's what Paul is saying. The God of patience and consolation grants you to be patient and console you one towards another. In other words, the description He gave God is what He wanted God to give them. Are you following what I'm saying? I've got a point to it, and I'll show it to you in just a minute. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. We'll see that same truth again. Second Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now the Lord of peace himself do what? Give you peace. The Lord of peace give you peace. The Lord of patience, the God of patience give you patience, you see. And so we come to John and we look in verse 11 and it says, the Holy Father keep through thine own name. Here's my point that I'm trying to get at. When he put that holy to the Father, what he's saying is you keep them spiritually. You see, we're going to see another keep down in verse number 15. Keep them from the evil. That's from the world. That's a different. He's keeping them from something different. But here he's saying keep them from sin. Keep them from evil. Deliver them. We're to pray. Lead us not into temptation. And we don't pray that much. I'm afraid maybe we get in trouble sometimes because we don't pray that like we ought to. We ought to pray. Lead us not into temptation. But deliver us from evil. Keep us from the evil. That's what he's saying here. That's what Jesus is saying. Here's what he knows. He knows we're flesh. He knows we're weak. He knows we struggle. He knows we're subject to fall. He knows the devil's after us. He knows the devil sets traps for us. He knows the devil wants to do us wrong and is out to destroy us and our families and our children. And here's what he says. He knows the weakness of our flesh. And he says, Father, I want you to help them and keep them from evil. My, he's concerned about us living right, doing right, and finishing the race. Finishing the course that he set before us. My, that's his desire for us. He wants you to finish. He's asking God to keep, through thine own name, those. He's asking the Holy Father to keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. So he's asking them, first of all, to keep them holy, but there's a purpose for that. The purpose is that we be one. That we be one. Now, we live in a world where everybody wants to be an individual. We want to stand out in the group. That's the human flesh. There's people just want to be different. So they stand out. They can maybe be superior or be whatever everybody else believes. They believe different because it brings attention to them and maybe makes them think they're thinking on a higher plane. But here's what the Lord said. I want them to be one. I want them to be one. Now, what are we talking about there? What is it he's trying to say? I think it's this. In Ephesians, if you want to turn to Ephesians 4, we've been in that Sunday school for a while. My, I have enjoyed that so much. Just looking at those little truths again. But in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, it talks about the worthy walk and it says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And then he goes into some things that are... There's one body. There's one body. There's a lot of folks don't believe in a universal or invisible church. They just believe in the local assembly. Anytime you see church and the Word of God, it's just local assembly. I believe there's one body. The church is the body of Christ, made up of all believers. The Bible, I think, plainly teaches that. There's one body. There's one Spirit. Even as you're called and hope of your calling. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's all kinds of beliefs out there. There's only one true faith. There's only one true set of beliefs that are right. That's just how it is. There's one baptism, one God. And the Bible goes on in verse 12. He talks about the different gifts above. And then it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now here's what we say, we're Christian. The word Christian means Christ-like. If you're a Christian and you're Christ-like and we're all Christians and we're all Christ-like, should there not be some unity? If we bring truth, if truth comes out of this pulpit, and week after week we sit under truth, and we say amen to truth, and we line up to truth, will there not be us? Will we not think alike when it comes to spiritual matters? Will we, when a situation arises, will we not say, this is what the Word of God says, and this is what we think about it, because this is what God says about it? Will there not be a oneness about that? Is there not something wrong when he believes this, and he believes that, and he believes this? This fellow up here believes something else, and they believe something else, and they believe... Hey, can I tell you what's happened? Somebody's not received truth somewhere. Somebody's not heard the truth. Truth will unify God's people. That's how it is. And that's what God wants. He wants us in unity and oneness. He wants us to be Christ-like, every one of us. He wants us to think like Christ, walk like Christ, talk like Christ. That's what He wants. He wants oneness. That's what He's after in our life. Well, you say, I don't want to be a clone. You want to be a Christian, don't you? Well, that's what He's praying. Help them to be one like me and you. See, God said, say this, Jesus said that. What God believed, Jesus believed. God's power was Jesus' power. What was God's was Jesus. What was Jesus was God's. They were one. Thomas said, we'd like to see the Father. He said, well, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so there was a oneness there. And that ought to happen at the Ridgeview Baptist Church. There ought to be a oneness amongst us. As we grow, and I know some is immature, some's been the way a long time, but what ought to happen as we go along, we ought to be start approaching. We ought to start approaching. Have you ever seen a man and woman been married a long time, and one of them will say something to another, say, well, you know, I was just thinking that. They think alike. They've been together so long, been through so many common things, had so many common discussions, they just think alike. And that's the way it ought to be with believers. We ought to eventually, I'm not saying right now, but as we go along, we ought to eventually come closer and closer into oneness. And that oneness ought to be what? Christ-likeness. Christian. Isn't that right? Isn't that where we're at? And so, that's what the Father's praying. Help them to be one. What Jesus was praying. Help them to be one like Father, like me and you are. And so, he's first praying for their spiritual keeping, and then he's praying for that so they can be one in unity. Now, I'll tell you what will break up our unity. Sin. Sin in the camp. What sin makes you do, it makes you deny truth. If you're not careful, you'll start justifying. If you don't confess it and get out of your life, you have to justify it. To justify it, you have to deny the Word of God. And that's just how simple it is. And so he's praying for their holiness, and he's praying for their spiritual keeping so they can be one with him. And again, as we grow, we ought to become more Christ-like. And as we all approach Christ-likeness, we'll all approach similarities in our life. We'll think alike and act alike. And that's just how it is. That's just the way it is. And that's what God wants. That's what He wants. But then I want you to notice verse 13. I just see such a lack of this today. I think it's the anxieties and the problems that we face. Verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world. In other words, he's give them words from God. I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He wants us to have joy. Now, I'm not a giggly, laughy kind of person. That's not who I am. I don't go around cutting up, and maybe some people think sometimes I'm just sour-acted. I'm happy in my soul. I just don't have that personality like some people have just to be, I call it bubbly. I'm just not bubbly. I want you to know this, I have joy. I'm happy. I enjoy my life. These people look at my life and say, oh my, I wouldn't want to live like that. I like that fella lives. Oh my, he's out that church the 5, 6, 7, most times 7 days a week. He's out there. Oh man, I want a life. I want to live. Man, I have a life. I am living today. I'm happy in my soul. I like my life. I like what God's done with my life. Oh my, you say, what is it? I've got joy of where God wants me. And I have joy on the inside. If you get there, you'll have joy. Because that's what God wants. And we go around real sour and all down the mouth. And I think sometimes those guys, it's always joking. They're trying to cover up how it really is. And I know that ain't always the case. Some people just naturally jolly, I guess. But a lot of times people use humor to hide who they really are. And so here he is. If you don't have joy, you're not in the will of God. Now wait. Now don't, let me back up there. It's God's will that you have joy. If you don't have joy, you miss the blessing that God has for you. That's a little more gentle, isn't it? I wouldn't say you're out of the will of God. I don't mean anything like that. I'm just saying it's God's will to have joy. You understand what I'm saying? It's a joy in your heart today. It's a joy in your heart. He's praying. Here's what he said. I want them to have joy. Now listen, we've got a lot of reasons not to be joyful. There's a lot of reasons we're living in a wicked world. We Christians have their backs up against the wall. They're trying to rob us of everything we have, of our spirit, our religious freedom. And my, we could just start talking about all the negative things. But I want to tell you, there ought to be some joy somewhere. There's joy in this way. Are you in joy in your Christian life? If you're not, something's not right. Something's just not right if you're not enjoying this way. Because it's God's will that you have joy. And I could go to Nehemiah. I believe Chad mentioned his preaching here a while back. The joy of the Lord's our strength. You go to the Philippian letter and joy and rejoice. It's mentioned maybe 20 times or better. I've got it marked in my Bible. Joy, joy, joy. Rejoicing, rejoicing. Rejoicing the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Over and over in that Corinthian letter, it's talking about joy. And my, if you don't have joy, check up. There's something not right somewhere if you don't have the joy of the Lord in your heart. And so he prays and he said, I'm praying this prayer and saying these words so that my joy can be fulfilled in them, so to speak. And so we see the joy. But then in verse 15, he says this, that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Let me read the whole verse. I pray not. Verse 14, I need to get it as well. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Oh my, now that sheds a whole different light on the relationship the disciples had with the world that we have with the world. The world don't hate us, does it? No, you know why? We're part of it. Well, it's real quiet, but that's just a fact of it. We're just worldly people as a rule. We have learned how to fit in the world in this day we live in. As a rule, we dress like the world, so we won't suffer any ridicule over our dress. We go where the world goes. We'll talk the conversation the world wants to talk, just so they won't attack us. We won't mention Jesus. We won't talk about the Lord. We won't focus on they need to be saved, because if we do that, they'll start disliking us. So we'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about the politics. We'll talk about the game. We'll talk about anything the world wants to talk about, just so we can fit in. Amen. Amen, Preacher Sexton. You're preaching it right tonight. You know I'm right. You know that's so. We learned how to fit in the world. And so the world don't hate us, but they hate the disciples because they're preaching Jesus. I'll tell you what, dude, go down in the world. Go down to Home Depot tomorrow, Brother Ronnie. Everybody you meet, start telling about Jesus. You know what? They'll dread seeing you come. They'll start avoiding you. They'll see you coming. They'll turn and go the other way. They don't want to talk about Jesus. They're worldly. You see, the world and Jesus are at odds. Isn't that right? Friendship with the world's enmity with God. Isn't that what James, is it James 4:4, am I thinking right? Is enmity with God. So you've got two powers, button heads here, and we just give in, and we kind of got on their side, so there's no conflict, there's no persecution, there's no confrontation, because God's people has cowered down to the world in their conversation, in their dress, in their walk, in their action. We're just going along with them, and God, and they do not hate us, they tolerate us, but they make light of us. We're a joke to them. God's church, God's people today. And I'm not talking about you individually. I'm talking about as a whole. Don't say now. Don't come up here and say, now listen, I'm trying to serve God. I stand for Him every day. God bless you if you're doing that. I'm talking about as a whole, God's people. We're not in conflict with the world. But the world hated them. And if, the more Christ-like you are, the more the world's going to hate you. Because they hated Jesus. Somebody said this, I don't know if it's so. They said the reason the world accepts Amazing Grace so readily as a song is because it doesn't mention Jesus. Now, I'm not throwing off on that song. I love that song. It's a good song. But I'm simply saying to you, the world hates Jesus. And it hates anybody that's going to stand up for Him and talk about Him and live for Him and do right, because it brings condemnation to their life. If you truly live for Jesus, talk about Jesus, tell them they need Jesus, it brings condemnation, makes them feel bad, and they don't want anything to do with you. Now, we're not there. What I'm preaching is almost foreign today to a lot in a lot of places. But here's what he says in verse 14. Let me see if I can get to my little text. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, I just preached on this here the other day. We're just not a separated people, are we? I mean, if we just be honest, we're not separated from the world. Come ye out from among the world, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. I'll be a God to you. I know I butchered that, but you know, 2 Corinthians 6, you know where I'm headed? We're just not separate. We fit in. We want to fit in. We don't want the persecution that comes, and we've learned how to work around it. But I want to tell you, that's not pleasing to God. If you're a friend of the world, the Bible says you're the enemy of God. And maybe a lot of God's people is his enemy today. Somebody take care of that for me, Brother Bud. A lot of God's people today is the enemy of God. They're the world. Now think about that. Friendship with the world's enmity with God. You're God's enemy. If any man love the world, what's the Bible say? The love of the Father's not in him. We read that and take it so lightly. It says if you love the world, you don't love the Father. That's the Bible. Am I preaching the Bible? Am I making that up? I mean, that's so far out today. My, that's a far out doctrine. Anybody say that's some kind of fanatic, some kind of a lunatic to say if you love the world, you know we love the world, preacher. There's things out there we love. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father's not in him. That's the Bible. That's what God said about it. Oh my. My, where does that put us? Well, let me see if I can get to my thought there. Here's what he's saying. Verse 17, keep them from the evil of the world. The world's going to try to destroy God's people. And sure as I'm standing here today, sure as I'm standing here, when this truth goes out, we'll get some opposition. Sure as the world. And we may not get so much and I'll tell you what'll surprise you even more than that. It'll be from other people that claim to be God's people. We started running the van up here in the wall in there. You know what some of them said? Why are you coming up here trying to get our kids for? That is another, you know who it was? It's another church. It was another church saying that. Well, what I want to say is, why don't you go get your kids? Don't you ever fuss if you won't go down the road and pick up the kid and there's a church down here, runs a bus up here and gets them, takes them to church. Don't you fuss about that if you're not willing to do it. Amen. I'm telling you right. And so we see this thing of worldly confrontation in verse 14. The world will hate them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. And I really want to challenge you, separate from the world. I mean, maybe you think I'm being harsh, but really here's what I'm saying. Come out from among the world and be separate. That's what God told us to do. Why don't we just do it? That's all I'm saying. Why don't we get rid of our worldliness? And so he's praying that the Lord would keep them from the evil that's in the world. He's praying for their protection, if I could say it that way. He's praying that they would be protected. But then he's praying for their sanctification, if I can find the verse. Maybe it's in the same verse there. Thou shouldest keep them, verse 17, shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. The word sanctify means to purify, but it also means to consecrate. That word consecrate means to set apart for the work of the Lord. To set apart. That he wanted them to set them apart. Now the fact of the matter is you are sanctified when you're saved. In your standing, you're sanctified. But in your state, we use this term progressive sanctification. Now you get somebody saved, they're not going to get where they need to be overnight. It's just not going to happen. They're not going to get there. It takes them a while. You know, it's been a while since I've done it, but you know the old Abraham story. Here's what God said, leave your land, leave your family, and you just go out through yonder, and I'll tell you where to go. And when you get there, when you get where I want you to be, you'll know it. But I just want you to leave your land and your family behind. He did just that, did he not? And then he went on a ways, and somewhere along the way he picked up Hagar, the little Egyptian maid, I believe she's Egyptian maid, and he had Ishmael. But there come a time in his journey, God said, if you're going on with me, you got to get rid of Ishmael. And so they went on a while longer, and God said, if you're going on with me, you got to separate from Lot. And all the what's happening, he goes a ways, and God said, get this out of your life. And he goes a little ways farther with God, and God said, get this out of your life. And he goes a little farther with God, and God says, get this out of your life. That's called progressive sanctification. And God won't do that all at one time. He will slowly start taking things out of your life that need to go out of your life. That's how He works. That's how God works. And so here's what I believe He is praying when He prays this, sanctify them through Thy truth. He's saying, here's what I want you to do. Father, if you would, just keep cleaning them up. Just keep cleaning them up. And the more cleaned up they get, the more able God is to use them for His glory. Now you be real careful about a new convert that gets saved, because it takes them a while to get where they need to be. You don't just need to, I could tell you some experiences, but here's what you just don't get there overnight. You just have to let God work in their life and do what needs doing. If they're real, God will work and they'll respond. I'm just telling you that's how it is. I don't know if y'all noticed Tommy Sunday. Last time he's here, you know what I noticed, Brother Ronnie? He got a haircut. Cleaned up a little bit more. Now, I hadn't said a word about him. Did any of y'all tell him he needed to cut his hair? Oh, no, you didn't tell him that. But you know who did tell him that? The Holy Spirit told him that. He trimmed his hair up and he cleaned up a little bit, you see. And that's how God does it. He just works on us as we go along. And I think that's what he said here. Just sanctify them. Just keep making them more like me. More like me. More like me. More like me. So I'd use more and more and more. And that's what God wants out of you. And I know I preached this not long ago, maybe on the separation message, but here's what I'm saying. There's a lot of folks in church, been in church 30, 40 years, they're nothing more than little babies kicking around in a spiritual playpen. You know why? They've never received truth. They wouldn't have it. They've rejected truth. And now they've stunted their growth. They wouldn't eat the spiritual food. They've stunted the growth, and they can't even walk like they ought to. Somebody has to get them by the hand and lead them. And the minute you turn loose of them, what's going to happen? They're going to sit down. You know why? They can't walk spiritually. They've not grown up. I've got a little grandson, and I told him in the Sunday school this morning, here's what he'll do. He'll take 3 or 4 steps, and he'll sit right down. He can't walk but 3 or 4 steps without sitting down and regain his balance. He'll sit there a minute and he'll get back up and he'll start again. And he'll wobble around there and he'll do his number right here. You know how they do, you know. So fun to watch them walk, learn to walk. And he'll sit down again. And after he's sat down 2 or 3 times, he'll get frustrated and he'll crawl for a little while. And then he'll crawl around there and I guess his knees get sore. He'll stand back up and try to walk again. That's a whole lot how the Christian life is. That's exactly right. I mean, you have to learn how to walk. And I know the Holy Spirit helps you. I'm not degrading that. I believe we ought to live right. We ought to do right. But I'm just saying to you, sometimes folks have to grow up before they do it. And some folks never grow up. And they're just like, 30 years in church, they're just like my little grandson. Can't even walk unless you help. Brother King calls them wheelbarrow Christians. As long as you put your hands on them and push them, they'll go. The minute you take your hands off of them, they're stopped. It's because they hadn't grown up. They hadn't matured in the Lord. And so he's praying. He's praying for these folks that they grow and keep growing and keep getting holier and being used more of God and more sanctified in the work of the Lord. And so he has some desires. He prays in for their maturity. I believe it's verse, talks about perfection. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That word perfect doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means maturity. That they might mature, that they might grow. It's God's will that you grow. It's God's will that you grow. It's not God's will that you're a baby, spiritual babe all your life. Not the will of God. He wants you to grow, be stronger, more able to serve Him as you go along. That's right. And that comes from eating and digesting the Word of God. He wants you to grow. My, we could just go on this evening. Here's Jesus praying. Here's Jesus' request for our lives. He was praying for the disciples, but He's also praying for all those that would believe. And so He's praying for us. He's praying for a complete. And then I don't know. I like this in verse 23 as well. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. He's praying that the world will know that God loves them. He wants the world to know that they're God's children. You know what I think? I know this. God wants the world to know that we're children of God. That's God's will. That's separation. There ought to be something the world sees and says, man, they've got something I'd like to have. I don't believe we see much of that anymore. We've lost our joy. We're whipped and defeated. But there ought to be something when the world looks at, they won't ever say it. They look at your life and they say, they have got something I'd like to have. I used to sit in Mill Baptist Church and watch the saints rejoice. And even as a child, I said, they have something. They have something I don't have, but I'd like to have. They were salty Christians. They made me thirsty for God. Thirsty for God. Here's what he said. I want the world. Father, I pray that the world will know that you love them. Why, think about that. And then lastly, I'll give you this last one. I'll be through. He prayed this, that they would be with him where he was at. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Isn't it precious to know that God not only will take us to be with Jesus, but Jesus wants us there. Have you ever went somewhere and you wasn't wanted? It felt very awkward, didn't it? You just felt out of place. You didn't feel like they wanted you there. But when we get to heaven, you can rest assured, Jesus wants us there. He wants us there. Well, there's some things that Jesus wants for our life that He prayed for us. And I know it's just scratching the surface of this chapter. I know that. I'm comfortable. If you study some of the words, the word one, the unity that's mentioned in this, I want you to, I'll just give these two. The word give is mentioned three times in verse 2, once in verse 4, twice in verse 6, once in verse 7, twice in verse 8, once in verse 9, once in verse 11, once in verse 12, once in verse 14, twice in verse 22, twice in verse 24. Give or gave or a form of give. There's great truth in that. There's some great truth in that. The word one, I could count them for you. The word kept or keeps mentioned three or four times. Glorified. On and on you could go analyzing. And it all centers around the word in a sense, if you get in there and study. But I just want you to know now, there's some things Jesus prayed the Father to do for those disciples, and He's praying those same things for us tonight. Aren't you glad we have an intercessor? Aren't you glad we've got one praying for us? We're struggling. Where would we be if He wasn't interceding for us? We'd probably be out. Not probably, we would be out of the way, wouldn't we? No probably to it. I've been saved since 69, 31, and 16, 47 years. You know, what can I brag about? Nothing. Just Jesus. I'm talking about as far as myself. What can I brag about? Nothing. What can I brag about? Jesus. My Savior, my Redeemer, the Holy Spirit of God that's helped me. Oh, my intercessor that's interceded for me. That's what I've got. You know how I'm going to make it? If I ever get on the other side, you know why I'll be there? Jesus. He will be the one that's got me there. Steered me through the traps and the snares of the devil. Be Jesus. That's all you can brag about. The only thing you can take comfort in or glory in is Jesus in your life. That's where we're at. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Sister King, come to the piano. I don't know if we need to give an invitation, but if we do, if God spoke to your heart, would you be obedient to the Spirit of God tonight? Would you just be obedient if He spoke to you? Just play one verse. If nobody comes, Sister King, that'd be sufficient for the night.